Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 27. As we've been traveling through the book of Isaiah together, we're now in a section of Isaiah that deals with prophecy that we had started with Isaiah chapter 24, which spoke to the time frame that we would call the tribulation, a time where in Israel's enemies, those that are standing against God, those that have never accepted Christ as their Savior, will be judged individually, judged as nations, and their leaders will be judged as they stand up towards the Lord. In chapter number 25, we see as God now turns his attention to those that are faithful, and we could see the explanation that this is my God, that we have waited for him, and that it is worth it to wait on the Lord. As we continued on this morning, we covered in Isaiah chapter number 26 and saw that as God is making reference of protecting Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom, the same thing that he protects Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom is the same way that he protects us, that he protects us with salvation. He protects us with truth, and that he protects us because we can trust in the Lord. Now, as we turn to Isaiah chapter number 27, we're still continuing to see God's promises in a time frame that we would call the millennial kingdom and the events leading to the millennial kingdom. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27, and notice with me in verse number 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And in that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I will go through them. I will burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he may make peace with me. And he shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. He hath smitten him as he smote those that smote him, or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He will stayeth with his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalkstones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they that come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And if you're in the habit of marking things, would you mark a declarative statement that the Lord says about himself in the book of Isaiah chapter 27? The book of Isaiah chapter 27, and notice with me in verse 1. I, the Lord, do keep it. I, the Lord, do keep it. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking you to give us grace, give us mercy, give us great understanding as we go through this passage, and that we could see that you're a God who keeps his word, that you made a promise to Israel and you're going to keep your word, even though it hasn't been fulfilled yet, it will be fulfilled. And we could trust you with all your other promises because you, the Lord, will keep it. Thank you, Lord. Help us with a service. Help us to be able to learn and glean from your word. Fill me with your spirit that you get accomplished tonight something that we could trust your word in, that you would encourage someone's faith that you are a trustworthy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great pinning foundational promises God had made that is really the underpinnings of what we would call the millennial kingdom is called the land covenant. Remember that there are major covenants in the Bible that God promised to his people Israel. You had the Abrahamic covenant where God promised a people forever. You had what was called the land covenant where God had promised that the Israelites would have that land forever. He had what is called the Davidic covenant, which God promised them a king forever. And then he promised them a new covenant that he would bring these people, Israel, to himself for salvation. And that he would promise them that they would be able to receive salvation in this millennial kingdom. Now, the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of all four of these covenants. And in this, as God is going through and trying to encourage his people Israel, remember that at this time, they're being threatened by Assyria. They have the underpinnings of Egypt. You even had the future threat of the Babylonians. And through this all, God is telling them, I am going to keep my promise. No matter what happens, even when it feels like there's no way it could happen, God will keep his promise. I, the Lord, will do it. If you don't mind, let's just quickly walk through chapter 27 and with an understanding that God is going to fulfill what is called the land covenant. He is referring to it in this passage, and then we'll tie it together. If you don't mind, let's just look, first of all, that God is going to deal with Israel's enemies. God is going to deal with Israel's enemies. Notice with me in chapter 27 and verse 1. And in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is a creature that's actually mentioned in the book of Job. When it's mentioned in the book of Job, it is mentioned as a real creature that Job can look at. God was teaching him. If you study the book of Job and look at it just verse by verse, you could see very clearly that it portrays it, this Leviathan, as a fire-breathing dragon. You said, are you sure? Well, let's look in verse 1 and see what God says about this. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. You said, well, it's a serpent. Well, understand in the Bible, the word serpent is not a snake. This word serpent carries the idea of a lizard type creature, which, by the way, a dragon would be. But to double down, notice what it says, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, if you can imagine that even in this time here, dinosaurs, which are dragons, would be very much still a very rarity. Most people wouldn't be able to see them, presumably. However, if they did see one, it would be a very frightening experience. Can you imagine seeing a several hundred ton creature who blows fire? That's a pretty frightening experience. And God is relating this to, if you were to stand before a fire-breathing dragon and this dragon wanted to destroy you, there would be very little you could do about it. You would feel hopeless. You would feel like everything is gone. You would feel like there's no way of defeating this. And with this, God is using as a picture of Israel's great enemies, whether it was Assyria, whether it was Egypt, or whether it was Babylon, the future threat. Each of these three kingdoms always overshadowed Israel and always was an unsurmountable threat, that there was no way they could stop either one of them. But you know what God can do? A fire-breathing dragon is nothing to God. In fact, in the book of Job, when God is trying to fix Job and trying to get him to look at the Lord, he says, you see that fire-breathing dragon? It takes the whole chapter to describe it. Then he says, by the way, I made that creature. I have no reason to fear something I made. This thing is nothing compared to me. And God is going to destroy the enemies. So once again, even though these enemies look like there's no way that Israel could withstand them, God will do it. God is able to defeat the enemies. Why? Because God promised them to have a people forever, and that they would have that land forever, and that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. God has made it very clear that he is going to protect his people, Israel, and that there would always be a remnant. In fact, notice as it goes on, we're going to see Israel sings a song to God because he's working on their behalf. Notice with me in starting in verse 2. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Now it's painting a picture that Israel's like a vineyard, a very special vineyard. Verse 3, and I, the Lord, do keep it. God says, I'm going to keep this vineyard. I'm going to protect it. It's my job to make sure that this vineyard is kept. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me, and who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I will go through them. I will burn them together. Could you imagine an enemy said, I don't want God to get to his vineyard. I'm going to set up thorns and briars and these bushes. And God says, that won't stop me. No matter what you do, nothing will stop me from caring for my people Israel and carrying out my promises. Verse 5, or let him take a hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and that he shall make peace with me. Verse 5 carries the idea, who's strong enough to actually grab a hold of God and say, God, you better submit? There's no one who could do that. Assyria could not fight against God. Egypt could not fight against God. Even the mighty Babylonians could not stand against God. None of them can force God to tap out. None of them could hold him to a standstill. God is able to go through and keep his promises. As we go on, God continues to explain in verse 6 that he will gather his people and they will influence the world. Verse 6, and he shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, this is poetical language explaining that in the millennial kingdom, that the Israelite people are going to be brought out of the tribulation, brought into the millennial kingdom, and then for the next 1,000 years, they are going to multiply over the earth, that they are going to have children, and those children are going to have children, and there's going to be very little deaths and a whole lot of births, and they are going to bud and populate throughout the earth during that millennial kingdom. As it goes on, God has also spared the Hebrew people to bring them to himself. Verse 7, he hath smitten him as he smote those that smote him, or as he slain according to the slaughter of them that were slain by him. God's making it clear that he has not smitten Israel just like he did the enemies. Remember, the other enemies, when they stood against God, they had judgment come upon them. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 24. But God has spared his people Israel because he has a promise to fulfill to them. When God worked with them and took care of them, it was chastisement, not final judgment. He was trying to correct their behavior for the purpose of bringing them to himself. Think about Judah and Jerusalem. When they were taken captive in 586 BC and brought to the Babylonians, God had made it so 70 years later, those people would come back to himself. And by the way, the Hebrew people became the most monotheistic people there was, when before they were serving other gods. God sent them in Babylonian captivity to fix their fascination with serving other idols. God had always had a plan, and what he did with Israel was to correct their behavior, to bring them to himself. That has always been his goal. Verse 8, in measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth with his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, and the groves and images shall not stand up. Again, God is using this language to try to say that the time of the false gods are over. All those idols, all those chalk stones, all the places where people would serve these false idols, they're going to be wiped out. And these Israelites, Hebrew people, are going to be brought to himself. That's always been God's goal, to bring the Hebrew people to himself. God continues on and explains that Jerusalem will be desolate for a time, but God will gather his people again. Verse 10, yet the defense city shall be desolate, the habitation forsaken, left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered and they shall be broken off, the women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, ye children of Israel. Here God is telling them that even though you're going to be desolate for a while, I'm going to take care of your enemies and I'm going to bring you back to myself. We could see that God had made this promise and he is going to fulfill it. Now again, Isaiah 27 is looking to the future. He's looking to a time where as we begin the millennial kingdom, one of the most important events that happen at the end of the tribulation and before the millennial kingdom officially begins is the regathering of all of the Hebrew people to God. This has been a foundational promise in all of the Bible. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God takes time in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and chapter 30 to explain the people that Israel's future, they're going to be scattered because of their sin, but God is going to bring them back. God had a plan for them, and God is planning on using them in a special way to bring them to himself. Now, the significance of this promise is that this is dealing with a literal nation of Israel, and it encompasses all 12 tribes, not just the tribe of Judah. It is dealing with all 12 tribes. God has a desire to bring all Hebrew people back to himself. You say, well, there's the 12 tribes are lost. God never lost them. You know, God has been able to keep track of who's who over all the centuries. And God has a desire to bring the Hebrew people back to himself. And God is going to do that literally. Now, remember that one of the major things during the tribulation period is that even though the rest of the world is being judged, God is working on the Hebrew people to bring them to himself. At the end of the tribulation, when the Antichrist and all of the armies are standing against God and trying to destroy God's people once and for all, that's when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19. He comes back riding a white horse. His name is Faithful and True. We are going to ride with him. He's going to destroy the nations, and he is going to bring the Hebrew people and regather them back to himself. Every promise that God has ever made, he will bring to pass. Now, this is very significant because God is planning to carry this off, and Satan believes God. You know that Satan has always believed that God intended to bring the Hebrew people back to himself? That's why throughout all the centuries, there is a great attack upon the Hebrew people. Satan has done everything he can to wipe out this people, because if there is no Hebrew people, then God cannot complete and fulfill his promise. That if you thought the Holocaust was a once in a lifetime or once in a historical moment, you are wrong. Over and over, the Israelite people have been persecuted. Over and over, the Hebrew people have been threatened to be wiped out. Satan has done everything he can to fight against these people. Even though these people do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, even though they are far away from God, God has not forgot his promise to them. And God plans on bringing and doing this promise, to carry them out, to bring these people to himself. It is not because of Israel's faithfulness, but it is because of God's faithfulness. That God's word is faithful and true. His word cannot be broken. His covenant cannot fall. This is one of the reasons why Jesus' name, when he comes back, that is written on his side, faithful and true. You see, Jesus is coming back to finish out what God had started and making these promises. And Jesus is coming back to deliver those promises. He is faithful and true. We can trust God's promises. Now, the character of this promise is very significant because it all points to God. The covenant that God made with Israel concerning the land is unconditional. In fact, let me show you a couple passages dealing with this and how important it is. Notice with me in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. And notice with me all the way back in Ezekiel 16 and verse 60. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 60. It says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish thee to an everlasting covenant." The context here is dealing with this promise of the land. Notice what God calls this, an everlasting covenant. Meaning that it is a covenant that God will not forget. He will not misplace. It will not, the warranty will not expire. That God will make sure this is carried out. This is how serious God has always seen this promise. It is an everlasting covenant. It is a covenant that God is going to carry out. And this covenant is not based off the people's faithfulness. It is based off of the faithfulness of God. I, the Lord, will do it. The character of this promise is such a big deal that God has put his stamp of approval on it, and it will be fulfilled. In fact, just notice with me, if you don't mind, a couple more passages. Notice, if you don't mind, in Isaiah 11. We've already covered this earlier, but let's just look at it again. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and notice with me in verse 11, Isaiah 11, 11. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against, again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people which is left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patharos and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." It doesn't matter where they're at, God is going to bring them from all corners of the earth. "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations." That's a sign, a banner, a flag. "And he shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." God is very clear, saying this is a future event. He will carry out his word. Notice with me in the book of Jeremiah. By the way, not only is the covenant of the land important to the millennial kingdom, it was vitally important to the major prophets, because this was the hope that God had the prophets deliver, that you may be under punishment now, you may be under chastisement now, but God's not done with you and he still has a plan. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. In Jeremiah 16, and notice with me in verse 14. Isaiah 16 and verse 14. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again to their land that I gave to their fathers." You know, up to this time in Jeremiah's day and up to the time in our day, one of the biggest miracles that ever occurred was the parting of the Red Sea, when God's people were delivered from Egypt. And then After all those plagues, God brought them to the Red Sea, and he opened up and parted. And it was always to be a place where God was to say, look at what I did. Remember that God had Joshua set up a pillar of 12 stones, of memorial stones. And it was made so when people say, what do these stones mean? Let me tell you that God opened up the Red Sea and delivered the people. All the way up to this time, this was the biggest event to go back and say, I want to show you how big my God is. He opened the Red Sea. God says, just wait. There's coming a day where the biggest event is not going to be the Red Sea. The biggest miracle that God is going to do is gather all of the Hebrew people from all of the world and gather them to himself and bring them to the land. And in that time, people are going to say, let me tell you the biggest miracle that God ever did. This millennial kingdom and this fulfillment of the God's promises to the land is a very, very important, big promise that God said he was going to do. Now, why is this important? Because there's so many people that want to erase Israel from prophecy. They want to say that Israel has been replaced. But if you replace Israel, you take all of these promises that God says they're everlasting, they're true, I'm going to do this, and you make him a liar. And God is not a liar. As God said in Isaiah 27, I, the Lord, will do it. Notice, if you don't mind, in Ezekiel 11, just showing that all three of the major prophets, this was a main message that they had, that God was going to complete what he said he was going to do and accomplish what we call this land covenant. Notice with me Ezekiel chapter 11, and notice with me in verse 17. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Pause. That's a pretty declarative statement. That's one that doesn't need a lot of explanation. God says, I'm going to gather you, and I'm going to put you in the land. I, the Lord, will do it. Notice verse 18. And it shall come hither that they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from hence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put in a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, and that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. You know, one of the biggest things about this land covenant is that he is not just taking people and gathering them together. But before he gathers them to the land, he's going to bring them to himself. That these people, Israel, even though they've rejected God today, they are not looking to God. At one day, God is going to do such a miracle, they're going to turn to him and say, wow, what a God. And they're going to accept him as their God and Jesus as their Messiah that God had desired in the first place. And they're going to change their heart. We call this the new covenant, that God is going to give them a new heart. He's not just going to give them the land, but he's going to change who they are by bringing them to himself. You know, we have a God who's given us so many promises. And one of the problems that we have is that we don't believe God, and we're not willing to wait for God. You understand that for the Israelite people, they've been waiting a long time for this promise to be fulfilled. But God has made it clear he will carry out his word. There are so many promises to trust in God, and there's no reason to doubt that God will not accomplish what he said he was going to do. The question I want to ask you is, are you able to trust God? God has proven himself worthy. He has tied his name to his worthiness. His name is faithful and true. Can you trust God with the promises he has made for you? Whether it was for salvation, whether it's for perfect peace, for whose mind is stayed upon thee. Are you able to trust God?
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.